So here we are, another beautiful Easter Sunday on Dufusky Island. And it's easy for us to just look at Easter as the most important day in the Christian calendar, but just look at it year by year. And what I really want you to do today is to think with me, understanding that the day that we celebrate today was actually a day that was put in motion not just millennia ago, but ages ago. We need to understand today in light of creation. And so let's start with creation. God created the heavens and the earth. He created the land and separated it from the seas. He caused the plants to grow up. He populated it with animals, with birds in the air and fish in the seas and animals to walk along the ground. And he declared that that was good. But he wanted to cap off creation with what was ultimately the purpose of creation. Us. God said, let us make man in our own image. And so in all of creation, he forms man out of the dirt, forms woman out of the rib of the man, endows them with the ability to know him, to recognize his voice, to see the majesty of his works, to have relationship, not just with each other, but with him as creator. That, God said, is very good. But in making us in his own image, God desired a relationship between us. God wants us to love him. But if it's to be real love, if it's to have value, it cannot be love that he simply programs into us so that we can't do anything other. Because love that's not freely given isn't really love. So God, in his infinite wisdom and what he wanted from us, had to give us the freedom to choose, to love him or not love him, to obey him or to not obey him. What he wanted was that we would see him as this creator of all that is, who is all powerful, as the one who knows everything, is omniscient, the one who is everywhere, omnipresent, who is all good, omnibenevolent, and that we would decide on the merits that there would be no greater place to put our heart than in such a God. But we had to come to that realization. And so God allowed for his creation to have the ability to ignore him. Well, wouldn't you know it? It didn't take very long for that to happen, did it? We saw Eve, who walked with God, the kind of a closeness of a relationship with God that we pray for, hope for, Benny lifted up in prayer request for, and there she was walking with God, and she rebelled. And wouldn't you know it? We've all failed that test too. In fact, Paul would write in his letter to Romans, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the reality is, we all know that's true. Paul also wrote to the Romans something that was a reminder of what God had said in the Garden of Eden. God put it this way. Paul put it this way. The wages of sin is death. And that simply reflects what God had said to Adam and Eve. Eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and you will die. Sin leads to death. But God knew all that because he's omniscient. God doesn't learn anything. He knows everything. And so even while laying the foundations of the earth, he knew that he needed to make provision for us so that when we finally saw the light, when we finally repented of our ways, instead of being doomed forever, we might be reconciled. And so if you were to flip, not from the first chapter of the book where creation is, but to the very last book in Revelation, John's Revelation, you would find in chapter 13, verse 8, these words. the Lamb who was slain before the foundations of the earth. Even before creation, God had it all figured out. And what that means is, as he was laying out his cosmic blueprint for all of the universe and all of its facets and what was going to be in it, God put in that print a day that we call Good Friday. A day where there would finally be an opportunity to wipe out sin for those who would accept the offer from Christ. It's a remarkable thing to think that God not only loves us so much, but is so powerful and so knowledgeable that he wrote that in before the very creation of the earth, our need for a redeemer. And so let me ask you a question. How's your relationship with the Lord? I mean, I know some of you will just sort of, please let him get on to the next sentence kind of a thing. But, you know, let that churn in your mind a little bit, because all of us have some form of a relationship with the Lord, whether it's healthy or not. French mathematician and theologian Blaise Pascal says that there is a God-shaped hole in the heart of all man. That's what happens when you are created for a relationship with your Creator. God has made provision in our heart for our heart to desire him. God gave us all a conscience to annoy us when we're not filling that hole with God. And what happens is so many of us seek to fill that hole with other things. Maybe if I love my family more, I can fill that void. Maybe if I work a little harder, I can fill that void. Maybe if I get more stuff, I can fill that void. Again and again and again, our response to this internal yearning for God is to try to fill it with something else. And sometimes, when we realize that's not enough, we say, I know what I'll do. I'll distract myself. And so we go on wonderful adventures trying to fill our lives that way. And when that doesn't work, we say, this voice, I've got to quiet it. We turn to substance, alcohol, drugs, things that will dull our senses so that we don't hear that voice anymore. Because it's a powerful voice, an internal yearning to fulfill the very purpose for which we were created. And I don't know if you found this, but when you set your sights on doing something you weren't made to do, it can be very frustrating. It can be very challenging. It's the sort of thing that you wake up in your middle age, you say, what on earth am I doing? It's what causes guys to go out and dump their wives and buy a sports car. They're seeking fulfillment where it wasn't meant to be found. It follows a sense of despair. Why am I doing any of this? Purposelessness. And I don't know if you know this, but last year, roughly 25% of the adults in the United States sought psychiatric help, either through a counselor, a therapist, or a psychiatrist. Why? Because the void they're trying to fill, they're not filling it with the one that yearns for a relationship with them. You do that enough times, you lose hope. Jesus is the one that gives us hope. And Easter is the day where we see that hope fulfilled. So, what did God do? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Jesus, born of a virgin, came to live and walk among us. And as he grew in stature, in wisdom, in standing with men. And at the appropriate time, he began his earthly ministry. And he proclaimed God's word with authority because he is the word of God. He reached out to those who needed healing. The deaf all of a sudden could hear. The blind could see. The mute could speak. The lame could walk. The dead rose again with his touch. He fed thousands, preached to tens of thousands. And at just the right time, he fulfilled his ultimate reason for coming. Isaiah the prophet had written down these words 700 years before. Shocking words to hear. But here was the real reason for Jesus coming. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to slaughter, and like a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off from the land of the living, stricken for the transgressions of my people. And they made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich man in his death, although he had done no violence, and there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. The purpose for Jesus coming. Yes, he taught. Yes, he healed. Yes, he fed. But the reason for his coming was so that the sin that we had committed, that we commit and that we will commit, could be atoned for by his sacrifice on the cross. Only one who was without sin could pay the penalty for all of us who have sinned. And so Jesus was nailed to a cross that Friday, having been humiliated as no king should ever endure, having been beaten, having been whipped and scourged, having been forced to carry his own means of execution. And there on the hill in Golgotha, he died. But John chapter 19, verse 30, captures something rather intriguing, because it says, as he was about to die, his very last words were, "It is finished." At that moment, when his heart had beat its last, when his last breath had left his body, when life ebbed out of him, he had taken on the sin of the world. And for those who would then submit their lives to him, repent of their ways, accept his death on the cross, our sin is hidden by the blood of the Passover lamb, Jesus Christ. But he declared, "It is finished." And if that's the case, why did we need him to walk out of the tomb on Sunday? If all the work was done, why don't we celebrate Good Friday? Why isn't that the day of joyous celebration? Well, other than being a little macabre, I mean, that just seems wrong in so many ways that we would be joyfully celebrating an execution. The reality is, as Ed read, Jesus told his followers that in 3 days I'm going to rise again. The prophetic utterance must be fulfilled perfectly, or else it's not from a prophet. And Jesus is prophet, priest, and king. And so when Jesus said, "Tear down this temple and in 3 days it will be rebuilt," when Jesus said, "The only sign you're going to get is the sign of Jonah when 3 days in the belly," when Psalm 16 says, "Your Holy One will not see decay," we have God's word pointing to a resurrection. And so Jesus had to walk out of the tomb on that third day so that we would all see clearly God's stamp of approval. Yes, this is the one who I told you to expect, the one my word has proclaimed, the only one that can lead to your reconciliation with me. Somehow, the 3.5 years that his disciples had spent with him, learning from him, listening to him, watching him, they had forgotten what Jesus had said. Had they remembered, they wouldn't have been cowering in an upper room, wondering when they were going to be killed. They would have been celebrating. Yes, Jesus. I mean, we're a little sad that he got killed, but we know what his sacrifice was for. And now, having our sins be cleansed from us, we can get right with God too. Yes, we know he'll be coming back. We can see him. But the problem is a reality that so many of us experience, and that is that death is a separation. I suspect that all of us in here have tasted death in some way. Somebody that we love is gone from our lives. And so for us, what we recognize is that separation means we can no longer put our arms around them. We can no longer go to dinner with them. We can no longer hear them tell us, "I love you." That is separation. And that is the grief that these apostles were experiencing. Separation. They had not realized that there was so much more in store. They had forgotten. Which is why verse 8 is so beautiful. The women at the empty tomb, verse 8 says, and then they remembered. To remember what Jesus said. You see, Jesus walking out of the tomb wasn't just a fulfillment of prophetic statements. It was an opportunity to reassure and strengthen faith. It was an opportunity to walk out of the tomb to reassure his disciples, I am here for an eternal relationship with you. Not something limited by the material world, not something limited by a physical body that will decay. You were made for more. I was made for more. And my death on the cross was to eliminate the barrier for the relationship we were called to have. If we go back to the grave, if we go back to the garden for a moment, Adam and Eve had it better than any of us could ever imagine. They lacked nothing. They had an intimacy with God that was unparalleled. And yet somewhere in there, Eve allowed the voice of the serpent to say, God's holding you down. You can be like God. And he knows it. And he doesn't want you to have that. He knows that if you go and eat that fruit, you'll be just like him. Eve had trusted God with her life. Eve had trusted God with everything. But the moment the serpent starts whispering those words in her ear, that relationship of perfect trust in God is broken. We often think that the sin occurred when she takes a bite out of the fruit. But the reality is the sin is a symptom of a broken relationship. A relationship that on God's terms says, we're all in for God, or we're not at all. What happened was sin was the end result of Eve believing that she could be like God. And I hate to say it, but we've all fallen for that lie too. We've all fallen for believing that there are things in our lives that we know best what to do, how to handle them. And maybe we try to say, yeah, God's too busy to care about this. But the reality is, the God who created you knows every hair in your head, knows how many breaths are in your lungs for your lifetime. There's nothing about you that he doesn't care about. He loves you that much. What God did by allowing Jesus to walk out of the tomb was to shout out with the greatest voice possible, can you trust me now? Because I told you he was going to die and I told you I was going to raise him from the dead. Can you trust him? We look at God's words. We go back to Genesis 3:15 where Eve first sinned. Adam and Eve sinned. And God says, I know you did, but I got a plan. Genesis 3:15, he says, I am going to bring a man who is going to crush the heel of the serpent, the head of the serpent. He's going to get bit in the heel when he does so, but the serpent is going to end. We see it in Psalm 22, written 1,000 years before the crucifixion takes place. Jesus quotes Psalm 22 from the cross when he shouts out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Psalm 22, 1,000 years before Christ is executed, gives us remarkable detail about the horrors that Christ goes through. Written 1,000 years before, so that when it comes to fulfillment, we can look at his words and hear God saying, do you trust me now? Isaiah chapter 53, written 700 years before Jesus is executed, telling us about the one who would be pierced for our transgressions and by whose wounds we would all be healed, who would be placed in the grave with the wicked and the rich, but ultimately would see the light of life. 700 years, beautiful detail, perfectly captured in the Gospels, what was foretold centuries before. Why? So that when Jesus walks out of the tomb, God can say, "Do you trust me now?" Jesus is the perfect model of the relationship that we're called to have with God. The only relationship that God deserves to have with us, Creator and creation. Jesus did only what he saw God doing, said only what he heard God saying. And even when Jesus didn't want to do it, and understand this, it's okay to acknowledge that in the Garden of Gethsemane, the night before he is crucified, Jesus prays to God, "God, don't make me go through this." Because he wasn't crazy. He knew what was going to happen, and he knew it was going to hurt. He had nerve endings. He was a man. And he knew that you hit him, it hurts. You pierce his head with a crown of thorns, it hurts. You whip him with a Roman scourge to an inch of his life, it hurts. You nail him to a cross, causing him to slowly suffocate to death, that hurts. And Jesus said, "I don't want to do that." But because he valued the relationship with God, because he trusted God explicitly, he said, "God, Father, not my will, but your will be done." He trusted God completely. When Jesus walked out of the tomb with all of his history, all of God's word proclaiming, "Do you trust me now?" Those apostles who had been scurrying for their lives, wondering if Jesus had let them all down, all of a sudden they go from whimpering and sniveling and hiding for their lives to boldly proclaiming God's word. Each one of them going off with only one experiencing a natural death, because they knew that Christ calls them to deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow him. And if in the process following him causes you to lose your life, they knew, because they'd seen Jesus walk out of the tomb, that they would be raised in Christ as well. And so, a reminder, you were created for a relationship with the Lord. And if you look about all that he created, and I'm talking all, I mean, gaze out into the night sky with a telescope that allows you to see as far as you can see. And I promise you, you haven't seen everything. You can't see 93 billion light years away. But that's the vastness of the expanse that God created. And out of all that he created, you are his most treasured creation. Only you have been created in his image. Only you have been endowed with the ability to love him, to know him, to honor him by freely giving him your love when you acknowledge who he truly is. God programmed that into all of creation, and he sent his son Jesus to die so that your slate could be wiped clean. With Eve, it was the separation of the relationship and then the sin. So God fixes it in reverse. So I'm going to remove your sin so that you can then have the right relationship with me. And that's exactly what God did when Jesus walked out of the tomb, shouting, "Do you trust me now?" Christ walked out of that tomb and into a relationship. And that's what he's inviting you to do. Before the foundations of the earth, God knew that this day was coming. God knew that that day of crucifixion 2,000 years was coming. And he brought you here because he wants to bring you near. And so the question for you today is, are you willing to accept the terms that God has laid out? Are you willing to accept that as creator, that he might know a little bit more than you know? That maybe he can do a little bit more than you can do? that he might even love a little bit more than you are capable of loving. Are you willing to accept him as creator? Are you willing to accept his love to the extent that he loved you enough to send Jesus to die for you? Are you willing to accept that as a demonstration of love? His love. Are you willing to accept a relationship with him on the terms that Jesus' relationship with him cost him his life, but then he raised him from the dead? Are you willing to accept that as the terms of your relationship with him as well? To walk wherever he calls you to walk. To be able to say, God, I don't want to do this, but because you say it, I will do it. That's the terms of the relationship. Are you willing to accept the promise in that relationship? That even through all of that, if you go out and you go to the tomb, that nothing will ever separate you from the love of God, and that he will raise you up as he raised Christ up as the firstborn among all of the living. That's God's terms for a relationship with us. He used Easter to put up this great sign that says, "Do you trust me now?" The relationship that God wants with you is based completely on trust. Not in yourself, but on him. If you haven't accepted that before, would you consider it now? Would you at least allow for the possibility that the one who created the universe might just have a better perspective on your reason for being here than you do? If you've never accepted that before, there's no greater thing to do on this Easter Sunday than bow your head, repent of your ways, and accept Christ as your Lord and Savior. That's why I walked out of the tomb, so that we would have that chance today. Amen?
Amen.
Let us pray.